It is our second Sunday of the Lenten season. And as we journey with Christ toward the cross, I remind us that Lent is about combating sin. It is about combating sin. Not just those daily temptations we have to anger, our prejudices, or our vices, but to the acknowledgement of the sins that have control over our lives. And you know which ones I'm talking about. The ones that you and I willfully and knowingly give in to. Now the reason that we began to acknowledge those and repent of those is because our belief that embracing those sins will bring about a sense of accomplishment or provide something for us that brings about self-gratification or an immediate desire. Well, as theologians, as spiritualists, even as psychologists, people who ignore those things live into something that we call a false self. A false self. Now, sometimes the false self is an artificial persona that people create to protect themselves from any re-experiencing any future trauma. But more often than not, the false self is created and driven by one's ego. This sense of false self is mostly made up of our appearance, our education, our job, our money, our success, and you get the picture. Now, there is a Franciscan American priest by the name of Richard Rohr, who is a writer of spirituality. He says, by not letting go of this false self, we remain stuck, trapped, and addicted. He puts in parentheses within that same sentence, the traditional word for this is sin. Now, as a theologian, I can tell you that when Jesus references wineskin in Scripture, he's speaking about our false self. Old wineskins, he says, cannot hold new wine, for they will burst, and both the skins and the wine are lost. Lent is about us making new wineskin for the newness and growth that God wants us to receive. I mean, believe it or not, brothers and sisters, to be a follower of Jesus Christ is a continuous journey of growth and change. The false self, it will resist against this journey. In fact, it will also revolt against the transformation that the Holy Spirit wants to bring about within our lives. Now, we all start with this false self, but that's not where Jesus wants us to end up. You see, our false self serves as a means of disidentification. I want to remind you that every tool, every mechanism, every motive of our enemy is grounded in deceitfulness. The shortcuts we hope to gain through our sins, those temporary and immediate self-gratification associated with those sinful choices, are intimately fraudulent of the truth. It's an economy of counterfeitism. I don't know if that's a real word, but I just made it up. Now, I intentionally highlight that because today we're going to talk about something that is the opposite of the false self. We're going to talk about our future self. And when I talk about our future self, I'm not talking about a future self that is grounded and or driven by our ego. As the season of Lent challenges us to be where we are in the present, or to acknowledge where we are in the present, it also invites us to place in our minds thinking about the person that we are wanting to become. Amen? The future self. Now, friends, I think that let me just back up. You know, I'm blessed every day to have an opportunity to interact with people who want to tell me about the kind of people they want to become. They share with me their goals, their dreams, their aspirations. But as soon as they're done with that, you know what follows next? Out comes all the excuses of why they can't be that person. They begin to list their shortcomings. they began to list the restrictions in their lives, the setbacks that are hindering them from fulfilling these aspirations. Now, I want to say to these folks, and I don't because I don't want to come across uncaring, but if we believe that our current self, the person that we are right here, right now, cannot achieve the spiritual or physical or relational goals we desire, but believe the future self can achieve those things, then why don't we just go ahead and put our future self in charge right now today? There's a gentleman that's a psychologist at UCLA named Hal Hirschfeld. He did a study on the impact of having a future self concept on present decision making. And what he found is that it's good to see your future self as a different person than who you are today. He says when you see your future self as a different person with different perspectives and preferences, you can make present decisions based on what your future self would want. He says these decisions may go counter to what you actually would prefer in a given moment. And he uses a very simple explanation, almost a silly one. He says, for example, your current self may want to eat a bag of donuts. But if you consider what your future self would prefer, you may come up with a different decision. Now, I understand, friends, that this is probably a foreign topic, probably one you've never heard preached upon. But I think it is relevant for us to know that Jesus himself had an amazing ability to make choices in his life from the perspective of his future self. I mean, if you have read scriptures at home, following as Christ journeys through the wilderness, we see that Satan's temptations to Christ were shortcuts offered to meet his physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. Yet Jesus made his responses to these temptations through the perspective of his future self. I mean, even after his 40 days in the wilderness, as Christ journeyed toward Jerusalem, we see this ability, his ability, to make choices from the perspective of his future self. And you say, well, preacher, I'd like to see that in Scripture. And I'm going to say, well, that's good, because what I'm going to show you. I want to invite you to join with me as we read today from Luke chapter 13, just four or five verses, verses 31 through 35. Again, Luke, for those of you who want to look it up in your Bibles, Luke chapter 13, we're going to read verses 31 through 35, and as usual, I'll be reading from the Common English, so if you have a different translation, it'll sound just a little bit different. For those of you who are at home, Nathan can put them on the screen for you, and for those of you in person, they'll be on the screen behind me if the sun doesn't block them out. Join with me in verse 31 where it says, At that time, some Pharisees approached Jesus and said, go, get away from here, because Herod wants to kill you. Jesus said to them, go tell that fox, look, I'm throwing out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will complete my work. However, it's necessary for me to travel today, tomorrow, and the next day, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who were sent to you, how often have I wanted to gather your people just as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings? But you didn't want that. Look, your house is abandoned. I tell you, you won't see me until the time comes when you say, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. As always, it is our tradition here at Green Forest to end each scriptural reading saying, this is the word of God for the people of God, and all respond saying, thanks be to God. Will you join me in a short prayer? Lord God, as we examine your word this morning and touch on a subject that's different. May your spirit continue to keep our minds and our hearts attentive to what the message is about and how it actually does apply to our lives as your children. So again, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing unto your sight. And may your spirit work in a miraculous way for all who are listening to this sermon this morning. This I pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, at the very beginning, we don't know if the Pharisees were really wanting to help Jesus or if they wanted to hurt Jesus. But regardless of their motivation, they are speaking to his current self. Did you catch that? His current self. They say, get away from here now. Herod wants to kill you today. Now, I'd be willing to bet that most of us would have panicked. Maybe even some of us would have dropped everything and began to run for our lives. But here we see Jesus put his future self in charge through his response by saying, go and tell that fox for me that I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will finish my work. You see, Jesus' agenda is driven by God's promises. Jesus moves forward because he knows that his future aligns with God's future. He says, I must be on my way because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Knowing that he was headed to the very place where his demise would take place. Now, friends, some of us may read this as an insult toward Jerusalem. But this is actually another example of Jesus letting his future self be in control. It wasn't his ego, not Herod, not fear, not the immediate that was driving Jesus' decisions or actions. It was his future self focused on the resurrection. The resurrection. Most of you all know that I like to incorporate psychology into my sermons. Maybe I should have been a psychologist instead of a preacher. I don't know. But psychology teaches this. The more certain the future is in our lives, the more power it has. The more certain our future is in our lives, the more power it has. Jesus knew without a shadow of a doubt that he must suffer and be killed. And yet on the third day, he would be raised. And this made his future powerful. In fact, every step of the way, Jesus focused on God's work in the future on good days and bad. This orientation gave him the power to stand in the face of controversy, in the face of death. So you may be asking, well, preacher, how is this passage, what does it mean for us today, and what does it have to do with our season of Lent? Well, hopefully, friends, all of us have an idea of what our future self looks like. Hopefully, each of us desire to be transformed by the power of God. Hopefully, none of us are so content with who we already are that we do not desire to grow and change into the person that God yearns for us to become. And I say that because I read an article many years ago in Harvard Business Review where a psychologist says that there is a bias that almost every human being has. And that bias is this, the tendency to believe that the person we are today is the person that we will always be. Now, if you identify with this as being your true, as being true for you about yourself, then I'm sorry that this message and this season of Lent is a total waste of your time. But hopefully all of us have an idea of what our future self looks like. Hopefully each of us desire to be transformed again by the power of God. Hopefully none of us are so content with who we are that we don't desire to be transformed by the power of God. But again, if you don't desire these things, then tell me, why do you feel the need to be associated with Jesus Christ? Is it because you just want to get out of hell free card when you're dead? Because I'm going to tell you, friends, while that is a great eternal benefit from having a relationship with the Lord, I really don't think that was Jesus' mentality or his intentionality when he said, pick up your cross and follow me. Now, that article I referenced that I read from Harvard Business Review, that article stated that most people, when asked if they were the same person they were 10 years ago, will very emphatically say, "Well, no, I'm not the same person." But that article goes on to say, how much harder is it for us to see the potential for change in ourselves in the future? I mean, despite awareness that our past self is clearly different than our present self, we tend to think that who we are right now is the real and finished version of ourselves, and our future self will be basically the same as we are today. Now, wanting to build on that concept, I began to search, looking for studies that would back this up, prove it. And I found one that was done at the University of Edinburgh that spanned more than 60 years. And what they found out was through those people was that their personality, skills, likes, and dislikes, nearly all the participants were completely different than they had when they began the study 60 years prior. And while change is inevitable for all of us, whether we're intentional about it or not, friends, what I want us to understand is that through this Lenten season, we do have some control about the change that we hope to see and or embrace as people of God. For those of us who believe there is a future self within us where we'll be more obedient, more godly, more grace-filled, then why don't you just go ahead and put that person in charge of your life today? I mean, listen, I'm talking to us about doing this on an individual basis as we journey through Lent. But friends, this can also be done corporately as a church. If we want to be a church and see ourselves as a church that's a big church, that's making a big impact in the world, that is changing lives beyond the city limits of Green Forest or the zip code 72638, if you believe we have that potential, then why don't we believe it today? Why do you think something's got to change for that to be a reality? The only thing that needs to change is our mindset. So often what hinders the power of God in our life is not God. It's us. It's us. This can become a reality for us individually and corporately if we will simply live each day with our focus on the cross and the resurrection. Now listen, I don't care if you've got a GED or a PhD or somewhere in between. I know that this is a very heady kind of topic. But it's really not a new concept, brothers and sisters. How many of you have been to a revival or had somebody that was your future pastor, present pastor, say within a sermon that we are to live from the victory, not for the victory? Anybody ever heard that before? We are to live from the victory, not for the victory. We are to fight from the victory, not for the victory. You never have? Well, I guess I've done a bad job in the last 5 years of never saying that, because I've used it several other places I've preached and heard other pastors use it as well. And I highlight it because it simply is a reality that when people say this to us, when it is preached at, when it is shared from a classroom, when we are encouraged by those words, it's basically inviting us to live into our future self. To live into the victory, not for the victory. And I remind you, the more certain our future is in our minds and in our hearts, the more power it has in the present. When we live with the cross before us, our future self is able to love with the same kind of self-giving love that Jesus demonstrated when he died on the cross. Keeping the cross in front of us means that we focus on service to our neighbors, following the Lord and what he said, "I came to serve, but not to be served." Yet following Jesus doesn't end with the cross, brothers and sisters. It also incorporates the resurrection. And the resurrection is represented by an empty tomb, a physical appearance that reminds us that when we embrace and live into the resurrection, transformation will happen within our lives. I mean, believe it or not, you and I should expect change We should expect that the person you are today will not be the person you are tomorrow. The sins and the shortcomings and all the things that are obstacles to God's grace in your life today should not be there tomorrow, because it is God's power that you're inviting to work, as long as you're willing to repent from those sins. So, just let me make an assumption, but not being judgmental. For those of us who are trapped in the present, in our fears, our suspicions, and our resentments, to me this is evidence that one has lost their focus on the cross and the resurrection power of God. To focus on our future self, grounded in the cross and resurrection, it opens up new possibilities. It transforms us to be faithful, fruitful followers of Jesus by living a gospel witness. We can forgive. We can welcome. We can act in ways that we never thought possible. And if you just don't really understand what that looks like in practice, play the video for us, Nathan.
Is
there any sound?
Вставайте, женщина, вставайте, вискли на ноги, поднимайте. Поднимайте людей, увидите, ваш сын жив, здоров. С ним ничего не будет. Все с ним подходят. Вставайте, поднимайтесь народом, перекрывайте трассы, дороги, мосты.
Все
забирали войска, молодых солдатов. Колонны разбитых стоят. Колонны ваших русских солдат разбиты.
I found this in the New York Post newsletter.
Он ни за что попал.
Now, obviously, you have no idea what's going on because you can't understand Ukraine or Russia. But this is supposedly, if it's accurate, a current event that's happened in Ukraine. That gentleman there that is eating the bread and drinking the tea, he is a Russian soldier that was captured by the Ukrainians. And it's the Ukrainians who are feeding him food, giving him drink. And you know why they're holding the telephone up in front of him? Because they called his mama to let her know that he was alive and well, even though he was in a foreign country. Now, friends, I don't know if you can't see it, then I don't know how to drive it into your head anymore. These people are living into their future self. They refuse not to see the Russian people as their enemy. They refuse to be anything other than host of the goodness and graciousness of God. Their power to stand in the face of a man who may have just had a gun who wanted to take their lives is driven by their future self knowing the people they want to be. Neighbors, friends, someone, people who love the people who live across a border from them that's unfortunately are ruled by a man whose heart is black by his act, in my opinion, by his actions of war. Now, if we can grasp and place into practice our future self as a congregation, then we can put aside all the institutional worries of the UMC and boldly share the grace, love, healing, and hope of Jesus Christ. For it is the ministry of Christ that reminds us that if we put too much focus on our false self, we not only hurt ourselves, but we also hurt our church. But if we put our future self in charge, focusing on the crucifixion and the resurrection, then we can love one another with sacrificial love, become people who do not reactively become whatever life throws at us, but actually experience new life, becoming the kind of person in church we claim we want to be. And friends, I'm going to tell you, that is exactly what Jesus is calling us to. This is just a very one part, but a very important part of the process for us to become what God desires as hosts of His goodness and His graciousness. I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is my prayer for all of us that through this Lenten season, we will keep our focus on the future that matters to Jesus, so that we can be the vessel used by Him to touch lives, change hearts, and save souls.